Still in Romans chapter 12, making our way to verses 9 through 13 this morning. If you remember, if you've been able to follow along, whether you're able to be here or not be here, you can follow along. Verses 1 and 2, we studied how we can be instructed to live as living in holy sacrifices and also to be renewing our mind, right? Being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this is really about what God wants us to give to Him and also what He wants to give to us that we can find in the first two verses. Because remember, if we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're able to find out what the will of God is, right? That's good and acceptable, and that's where we want to live. That's what Jesus died for us to do, is to live in God's will. And it's God's will that we be living in holy sacrifices. And then we last week talked about verses 3 to 8, and we talked about having sober judgment, right? Talked about how members of one body and how God created each one of us with a purpose, with gifts, with things to do and a part to play in the kingdom of God. And it's all important, as we all are one body and different parts of one body, equally important to one another and to God. And it is important that we realize who God says we are, and it is important to realize what our role in the church is or in the body of Christ. And it's also important for us to do the things that God's called us to do diligently and effectively, with joy, right? Cheerfulness, and so on. So that leaves us to where we will study today in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. And it's going to give us a picture of what this all looks like when the individuals, all of us, are working hard to get with God and have His Spirit help us with the first 2 to 3, 4 verses, right? So that the rest of these verses through verse 8 will be true in our lives. This is not an educational thing where this is how you work hard to be a good Christian. Okay, and I hope I've made that clear along the way, because this is what happens because you believe. This is what happens because you've repented. This is what happens because you have confessed Jesus as the Christ. You're immersed into baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And then this is what happens after you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God begins to work in your life for the purposes of the kingdom of God. Amen. And if we could ever keep our mind right there, we would not really sway too far off of chapter 12 in Romans as far as what it describes as the Christian life. It's when we don't have sober judgment about self, and we do, when we start thinking too highly of ourselves, is when we get off track, and these things are hard to come by in our life. This is something that God does. All of chapter 12 is what God does in us. Keep that in mind as we go forward. I want to read John chapter 17, verses 20 to 24 before we get into chapter 12 of Romans, because it's going to help us with something. It's going to give us some things to think about as we see what we're going to read about in chapter 12 of Romans today. John chapter 17, verse 20 and 24, Jesus is actually in prayer talking to the Father for the believers. I think I bring this up at least two or three times a year. At least two or three times a year I bring it up, because it's important for us to know that Jesus talked to the Father over us and that God is answering those prayers. Romans chapter 12 is going to be a description of the answer to this prayer. See, here it is. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Make a note of that statement. Then it says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. I believe that that is the most powerful prayer in existence. Mostly because our Savior is the one who spoke those words to our Father. What's beautiful about it to me is I'm included in that. You're included in that. This is Jesus loving you so much that he would ask God to love us the same way God loves him. Right? That he would bless us the same way he's blessed him, that we would be one with him as we are with as he is with the Father, and that we would be one with each other. Everybody was amen and until that point, because it's the hard thing, isn't it? That's the hardest part. To be united the way that God sent Jesus to die for us to be able to do. So let's read a little bit of verse. We're going to read it verse by verse today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. If you're like me and you just sit down and read this verse, you're already defeated halfway through. Anytime we see the word hypocrisy, it makes it a challenge, right? It should, because if it doesn't, we need to go back to verse 1, 2, and 3 and get some sober judgment going on and not think too highly of ourselves, right? We all have problems walking the walk sometimes. We all have problems being who we say we are, whether it's intentional or not. That's what Romans chapter 3 was about. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short. So he says, let love be without hypocrisy. He's not saying that if you're a hypocrite in any which way, you can't love anybody. That's not what it means. He's just saying, if you are going to love people and love God, let it be genuine love. Let's not just do things to make it look like we love God or look like we love people so that the world will be pleased or have some type of opinion about us, but the love isn't real. The love isn't genuine, right? And it's authenticity can be a part of our life. In fact, I think the Lord expects it to be a part of our life. He expects our commitment to him to be authentic. He expects our love for him to be authentic. He expects our love for one another to be authentic. I don't see the word perfect in this verse. I see other words that mean something more possible for us, right? Like authentic, sincere, genuine when it comes to love. Now, everybody who's been married or is married will be able to at least admit that loving people is hard sometimes. It just is. Why? Because people aren't perfect. And people aren't always lovable, right? We don't always do things that call for someone else to come and love us. This is why we need Jesus. Y'all know that, I'm sure. This is why we need Jesus, because we are sometimes hard to love. And sometimes we have trouble loving others. But when you look at another person in this world and say, I love you, in whichever way you say it, the question is it genuine? Or is it filled with hypocrisy? Is it real? When we look at the divorce rate around the world over the last probably two or three generations at least, and we see that the divorce rate is climbing higher and higher, including within the church, it makes us wonder, do they really even love each other? Do we really love each other when we say I do, when we make the commitment, when we say I want to spend the rest of my life with this person? Because we can say those things in front of the whole world. We can even live stream it on the internet now and say, before the world, this other person I want to spend the rest of my life with, they're the one and only, and I love them. Nobody knows that in the back of our minds we're saying, unless they do this or that, or unless this or that. And then the hypocrisy comes in and contaminates that love. Because you really don't love them unconditionally. You don't really love them to the ends of the earth because you're waiting for something to go wrong so you can take that love back. If we really love the way God is wanting us to love, then the separation or the disconnection from a relationship would not be an option for us. No matter if it's marriage or family or God. I don't know how many people in the world have gone to church or heard the gospel or someone shared the gospel with them, or they just read the Bible and learned about Jesus and fell in love with God and they wanted to be a Christian and they got saved, and then within a year or two they're out. Because God didn't meet their expectations. That's love filled with hypocrisy. God wants genuineness from us. When earlier we said in verses 1 and 2, we said that God just wants you. God wants your heart. He wants you to offer yourself to Him. That's what a living sacrifice is. Genuine living sacrifice. It's because I love God, I'm going to give Him myself. I'm going to give Him all of me. And if we keep holding things back, it's not genuine, is it? It's not a genuine commitment. So that's what verse 9 is all about. And here's the thing. It says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. He's not only telling us to love without hypocrisy, but He's telling us how to do that. How to set ourselves up to succeed at that. Because what is evil is what dishonors God. What is evil is what works against love. And if we have evil in our heart or in our mind, it will always stand in the way of genuine love and make it hypocrisy. You know? So there's authenticity and purity involved in who we are, right? If we're falling in line with all of chapter 12 and we're trying to be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're finding out what the will of God is, and we're learning and growing into our spiritual gifts, and God is giving us the faith to exercise all of that stuff for His glory, don't we think that love would not well up in us? Don't we think that it would just produce genuine love that comes from God? The more we understand God's love and the love of Christ on the cross, the more we're able to express it to those around us. You see, this is not something that I have to sit back and say, well, how do I love people like Jesus? That's going to be difficult. Let me just get up today and I'm going to go try really hard to go love people like Jesus. I'm going to try really hard. And not realizing that it's God doing all of this in me, in you. And if I just focus on submitting to what's laid out here in chapter 12, I will love people. I will desire to share love with people. I will love God more and more, and it will be genuine because it's the will of God that I'm living in, right? So that's where we start, right? With the will of God, and His will is that we would love without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil. God hates evil, so therefore the believer does what? Will hate evil as well. If we love evil or we love the world, we cannot love God. See? So now we go to verse 10. Check this out. Also, it says to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. The simplest example of this I see every time there's a church fellowship meal. Every time. Because everybody stands off and they wait for somebody else to go first. Because we love each other. We wait for somebody else to be in the front of the line Because we love each other. It's either that or we keep reminding ourselves that he who is first is last and last is first, right? You know, that's, I mean, why do we do this? I mean, if someone comes to your home and you invite them to your home for some fellowship, you're not going to make them at the back of the line, right? They're the guest of your home. You're going to serve them. You're going to serve the Lord by serving them. There's devotion here. What does it mean to be devoted to? If you're a believer, I'm assuming you understand that you have devoted yourself to God. You have devoted whatever your life is to the service of the kingdom of God. That's what I think being a Christian is. That's our commitment. We have accepted grace, we've accepted forgiveness, and we said, I want to be a believer. I want to be a servant. I want to be a child of God. So we have to be devoted. It's not an in and I'm not going to go in today. Not how it works. There's a devotion there that we make. And this here is talking about being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be available to one another. Be ready for one another. Always looking out, how can I serve my brother or sister in Christ? How can I participate in the body of Christ and be ready for one hand to help the other hand, or one foot to help the ear? Whatever the body needs, my part is to do my part, and then I will be devoted to not only the church, the congregation, but to the body of Christ. Right? So that's where he's saying it's Acts 2:42 all over. If you remember, Acts 2:42 describes when the church first started, and it says no one had a need because they all took care of one another. They all shared everything that they had because they all knew it belonged to God to start with. There was nobody that had a need. They had everything in common. They were sharing life together. Good and bad. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. They were devoted to the apostles at the time who were leading them in the ways of the Lord. And they were humble about it. They gave preference to one another, honoring one another. You ever had that argument with somebody? No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. Or sometimes you have this argument like thanking each other too much. No, you, no, thank you, no, thank you. No, 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 thank you, thank you. And we're trying to honor one another. We're trying to love one another genuinely. We're trying to not think too highly of ourselves. Are we doing that? Are we giving preference to one another? Are we honoring one another? And here's the best way, this is the best way, me personally, here's the best way I try to keep myself accountable, is I have to remind myself that every one of you guys and all the rest of the believers in the world are children of God. Y'all were bought by the blood of Christ. I don't have the right, nor do I have the desire, to mistreat those that belong to God. Because I will answer to him if I do. Then I have to look in the mirror and say, that includes the one in the mirror. I belong to God too, so I can't even mistreat my own self. I can't talk bad about myself. I have to bring honor to the kingdom by the way that I interact with other believers. See? And this is not just God giving us through the book of Romans instructions on how to live in the kingdom of God and stay in line and not get in trouble. It's not what it is. This is imperative to our witness as the body of Christ in the world. How on earth are they going to, the world, how on earth are people in the world going to know that God is real and that Jesus is who he says he is and that God's love is what it is if they can't see it between the believers? If we don't show them how it works out in our lives. That's how I got saved, y'all. That's how I got drawn to God. I saw some people who had something that I didn't have and that I wanted to know what it was. And I chased after it. And it wasn't, they weren't preaching at me. They never preached to me about anything. They were just filled with the Lord and loved people. And I'm like, I want to be loved. I want to know how to live like that. I mean, because it's way better than what I got going on over here. I mean, it might be a lot of fun, but it's missing something. That's how important this is. This has to do with, you know, we sit back and we say, how are we going to make disciples? How are we going to get the church to grow? How are we going to get our friends and family saved? Well, it comes by living together in the way that God sent Jesus to allow us to do so. It comes by interacting with one another in such a way that it's totally obvious about God and His truth in our lives. Can't be denied by anybody. When people come to visit us or come into our fellowship to have a meal with us, or when we go to their worlds, it should leave an impact in their minds and hearts. They may not even know what it is. They may not know what they're experiencing, but it should touch them in such a way that it changes them somehow, or at least causes them to think about something. And if that doesn't happen, then we're not living in Romans chapter 12. So we have to get with God and say, Lord, am I devoted to these people that are believers? Am I devoted to other folks? Am I ready to serve them in whichever way you provide opportunity along the way? Am I giving preference to other believers in the world and trying to help them to be successful in whatever it is you've called them to do? Am I genuinely partnering with them in the work, in the ministry that we've all been called to do? Am I in? Right? I say I'm in. You say you're in. But are we in? Are we in to this degree? Are we the ones who are showing the world by the way that we love one another and work together and serve together and laugh together and cry together and build each other up and hold each other up? Are people seeing God through all of that? Now, I know the history of this congregation specifically, I think pretty well by now, from all the different ones that have shared with me some things over the years. And I can just tell you, just from hearing the testimony of it, that all of this was in place over the years. There's no way that your church would grow the way it did, and people would be the way they are, and all the things, the events happen in order, and all the people, and then end up over in this place because of the reasons you did, without this kind of community happening in there, in the church, within the body of Christ at Oak Grove. The question is it going to keep on? That's where we need to be. Are we going to continue seeking the Lord together? Are we going to continue having this fellowship together? Are we going to continue to be devoted to one another, supporting one another, praying for one another, lifting each other up, honoring one another for the glory of God? I think the answer is yes. I feel like I don't even have to ask you, right? But I have to ask you because this is what I'm preaching about, and I want you to get with the Lord to make sure that we're committed. We're all in on this because this is what's going to make things happen for the Lord here. And the question is, do we want to be a part of it? Right? So then we go to verse 11, and it tells us a few things not to do. Not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I think we all understand that as a congregation, as part of the church, we are here to serve the Lord. I think we know that. Okay, there may be a few around the world that go to church on Sunday and they're not really there to serve the Lord. They're just there to check in and then check out. Right? And I hope that's none of you. But we're here to serve God in this world. We're here to go into the world and be His representatives. We're here to go into the world and love people because God loved us first. That's what we're here to do. And if we ever get to a point where we struggle to love one another, then we will never be able to go do those things. So we pray that we don't get to that point. We pray that we don't fall behind. We don't get behind in our diligence, right, in the mission. Diligence means to work hard at being excellent. Work hard at getting it the best we can. Be diligent. Now, y'all may not know it, but my wife and I, we practice the music. Just think if we didn't practice the music, y'all. It would be terrible. It would be terrible. But sometimes things happen, right? And it's not just perfect. And it used to bother me when things like that would happen, because things weren't perfect for Sunday morning. It really did used to bother me years ago. And I had to learn that, you know what? God doesn't expect us to be perfect here. He just wants to know if we're in and we're ready. And we're going to try to serve him. We're going to follow him. That's what he wants. And I think every time I mess up playing the music, or I mess up preaching, or y'all mess up doing something else, he just sits back and chuckles. Because he knows that it don't have to be perfect. He's not expecting it to be perfect. But he is expecting excellence from us all. He's expecting the best that we have to offer. Excellent is the best you have in every moment of your life. Not perfect, just excellent. Pour everything into it and let it be what it is. And we thank the Lord for it, because if he was expecting perfection, we'd all might as well just stay home. Stay home and watch NASCAR and eat wings or something. Because we can't be perfect, y'all. It's too hard to try to be perfect. Just don't lag behind. Don't stop trying. Don't get lazy with your spiritual life. That's what he means here. Don't just get so comfortable that you're going to heaven because you believe, that you just get lazy about the rest of our relationship with the Lord and what we're supposed to be about, right? It's like one of the parts of your body, as was described in the previous verses, just not wanting to work that day. Just, for some reason, just taking a day off. So all I got working is my right foot, and my left foot don't want to work, so I guess I'm not going anywhere. It's silly, but that's what it is. When the body of Christ won't come together and work together and build each other up and have fellowship and go serve people and serve one another, pray for one another, study together, and so on, we're hindering ourselves. We're limiting ourselves, and we're making ourselves be less than what God has called us to be, and that is not excellent if we end up doing that. And there are many, many congregations around the world that have fallen into that trap and have been there for decades because they got discouraged, because they couldn't get along, because they weren't united, or because they just got comfortable, right? They don't really want the church to grow. They're comfortable with the 15 people that show up on Sunday morning, you know? But they're disconnected from God. They're disconnected from what Jesus died for. They're disconnected from all of Romans chapter 12. And that is not at all what Jesus prayed for, y'all. And if we're not living in what Jesus prayed for, in what we read in John chapter 17, then we're not living in the will of God. That's verse 2? Right? We're trying to get our minds transformed so that we'll know what the will of God is, so that we can live in the will of God. Well, John chapter 17, the prayer that we've read there, it's telling us what the will of God is. That we would be united with God, that we would be united with one another, and that the love of God would be alive and thriving within us and through us and around us. That anybody who comes even close to us would be affected by it, would be touched by God. And you see how powerful this is. This is not an option, is it? This is our motives. Our motives are not lagging behind. We're diligent. We're not going to get lazy. We're intentionally doing things to try to be more and more excellent. We're trying to go further down the road for God, following his lead. Fervent in spirit is, I had to study that word for a minute, and I had to think about that. But it simply just means be on fire because of the Holy Spirit in your life. That you are so in tune with the Holy Spirit that you're on fire for the Lord. That you're so excited. You can't wait to tell people about Jesus. You can't wait to love somebody. You can't wait to be a blessing to somebody else. And you don't even care if you're the last person in line. Anywhere. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And it's about other people who don't know God, who are going to hell if this world ends today, are in danger. Grave danger. Because all the things I worry about last week, if the Lord comes back right now, don't mean a hill of beans. So we need to get busy about getting in line with God's will, about having God help us be Romans chapter 12 believers. That not only are we living in His will, but that it would be evident around us. It would be evident in our lives. It would be evident when somebody comes into this building and they sit down for the first time saying, I want to go check this church out. I want to see what they preach. I want to see who they are. And they're scared to death because they don't know y'all. And they just sit down and they just wonder, how awkward is it going to be? The prayer is that they would leave this place when it's over, completely touched by God and His love. Just by being in our fellowship. Not because we're great people, but because God is in us. And because these things are happening, the fellowship is there. The community that God sent Jesus to die for is alive and well in this building. Or in our fellowship, wherever we might be. Maybe we're on a trip. Maybe we're going out to do some service work. Maybe we're on a mission. Whatever the Lord calls us to do, we take the Spirit of God with us, and that community is there. It's all because we're serving the Lord, it says. This is how you serve the Lord. You don't, when you serve the Lord, you don't slack off, you don't piddle around, you get busy. And I know, as well as you do, that every one of us can be guilty at a time or two in our life over this. Because it's hard. We get discouraged, or we get lazy, or we get distracted, or we think we're doing the right thing, and it turns out we should have been doing something else. Praise the Lord for grace, right? Genuine service to God is excellence and passion. That's what it involves. Excellence and passion. If you're not on fire to serve the Lord, then you're not gonna last. You're gonna be one of those who just drift off to where you're only around sometimes, and you're not getting involved anymore, and you're not even missing it. That's half the time. Then you'll find yourself one day down the road so far away from God that you think that you can be the church by yourself. You don't need a congregation. You don't need to read the Bible. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to worship. You just know God. That's the furthest thing from the truth, y'all. God created us to be part of His community. His community. Not Oak Groves, not First Baptist, not Second Pentecostal, not 37th United Methodist, nothing like that. He's talking about the community of the kingdom of God. Is what he's describing. And are we a part of it? Are we striving to be a part of it? Because that's what believers do. That's what we do as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That's the will of God. Let's go to verse 12 and 13. Some more instructions. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I instantly, once again, go back to Acts chapter 2 in verse 42 area. This is what they were describing in Acts chapter 2. They were rejoicing together in the hope that they have in Jesus, that we have in Jesus. They knew that eternal life was theirs because of their faith in Christ. No matter how bad it got. And they were being persecuted, if you remember. And they persevered during the tribulation times, the hardships. Are we going to persevere? How many of y'all realize that you already have persevered through tribulation in your life? Some of you don't even know that you've been persecuted because you're a Christian. But you have, in some way. Somewhere along the way, somebody has thought something bad of you. Somewhere along the way, something has happened negatively because you're a believer. You may not have even known it was for that reason, but that is the reason. Here's how they persevered. Every time they got persecution, they would get scattered. They would all run for their lives, right? But then they would be all over the world, and they'd start up new house churches. So God was taking the gospel around the world through their hard times. And they survived it, and they kept being the church, and they never got away from God because they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer because they knew where they could find their hope. How many of y'all know where you can find hope? And how many of y'all have your first reaction is to run to Jesus, to run to the Word of God, to go to God in prayer during the hard times because you have hope, right? The more and more that happens in this world in my lifetime, the more and more I think about this hope that we have in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Because it's like if it wasn't for the hope we have in Christ, then everything that we see in this world that we see as bad or wicked would be 10,000 times worse for us. Because there's no hope. And we would just eventually give up. Or even worse, join in the wickedness. So we have to focus on God, right? We focus up. We look at Jesus. We're looking at the kingdom. We're looking at the Word. We're looking at the Spirit of God. We're looking at each other. We're not looking at the world. We're not looking at the negativities or the wickedness of the world. We're dependent on God. Because that's who we're diligently trying to serve. I had to, when I first got saved, I had to look at my relationship with the Lord as a militant type situation. He's the commander, and I'm just like the lowest rank there is in the entire army, right? So every day I have to get up and say to the Lord, to God, the King, what shall we do today, sir? And then do everything I can do to be faithful to that, whatever that is. And then at the end of the day, we come in and we report on how the day went, even though he already knows. Hey, look, I'm working on this, Lord. You wanted me to go, and I'm having struggles because I'm distracted. I'm worried about this over here. I report in. I talk to him. I give him my full attention. If I'm doing those things, how can I be off into the world doing things that I shouldn't be doing? We're not helping the church. We focus outward, right? We're contributing to the needs of the saints. Who's the saints? The believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around the room. That's you. That's you, y'all. This is Acts chapter 2 again. Nobody had any needs in that church because they all took care of one another. I think this congregation right here, I think, does an awesome job of this. As far as I know. As far as I can tell, because y'all love each other. Y'all grew up together, a lot of you. And what else I've noticed is those of us who didn't grow up with y'all and we just come along later, y'all just open the door like we belong here and been here the whole time. And then wonder why we can't figure out why y'all telling a story and we're like, well, we don't know nothing about them. We're like, why won't you know? And I'm like, you're part of family. Well, we didn't grow up around here. But it's great to be a part of a place where people love you. And you know, there's a lot of folks in the world, in our community, that reject Christianity, they reject God, they reject the Christians, they reject the truth, and everything that goes along with it, and they seem so angry at truth. But the reality is they're angry at the world. They're living in darkness, and they don't have hope. And that's what produces those emotions in people. The lack of hope. They don't have Jesus, y'all. And if we don't go take this into the world, how are they ever going to know? How are they ever going to find their way if we don't go and live the gospel in front of them? And too many times, congregations of believers around the world, even sometimes right here in our own community, we're so busy either fighting one another, or we're so busy participating in the world that we don't ever show the community what it looks like to be a part of the community of the kingdom of God. I'm saying the church, we're so busy trying to be like the world that we're not being different from the world. In ways that we have fellowship, the ways that the community lives together, the ways that we love each other, we put each other first, we make time for one another. We serve God that way. We love God and we love people. We've talked about that since I've been here. That's what we should be about. Practicing hospitality. I'm going to move on. You know, I always thought these doctors, you know, your health, your medical doctors, they always talk about practicing medicine. I'm like, well, let me know when you're done practicing, because I don't want you to get it wrong. Right? I know what it means. I'm just giving, making jokes. But this here says practice hospitality, y'all. And to practice something means we do it over and over again. Practice loving people. Practice being kind to folks. There has never been an opportunity for the church to shine in this area than over the last 2 and 3 years. Because the whole world hates each other. And they're trying to get you to hate everybody. That seems to be the way of the world now. Find something to be mad about and then go be mad and blame everybody else. If we just be the church that we've always been, we should be different, right? If we just love like we've always loved, it should be different. It should go against the grain. And anything that goes against the grain gets people's attention, doesn't it? So we have be the real you, verse 9. Meet real needs, verse 10. And do it for the right reasons, verse 11. And then verse 12 and 13 shows us how to do it in the right ways. Okay? We're going to finish up with this. I'm almost done. The witness of the body of Christ depends on all of these things right here. Everything we've read from verse 1 to now is this is the witness of the body of Christ totally depends on the things that we're learning. So when we go back to John's gospel in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says this, a new command I give you to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is why I continue to make it a point to say what seems to be ridiculous, but I don't believe it is. It is so easy to go into the world and make disciples. It is. What's hard, seems to be hard for all of us, is to get ourselves in this position to where we're able to submit to these things so that God can have his way. So that God can really do what he wants to do in our lives. So that other people will experience his love in a powerful way. He doesn't want us to just float through and be halfway committed believers and only love people when it's convenient. He wants us to be all in. He wants to do amazingly powerful things in this community with this congregation and every other congregation of believers around here. And if we could get the body of Christ to get in tune with what is being taught in Romans chapter 12, we'd turn the world upside down again. You know, I hear people say about the last however many few years it's been, I hear people say that wickedness has had its way in the world recently. And I hear people say that the world's been turned upside down. They use that phrase a lot. Everything's turned upside down. Everything's wrong. Everything that was right is now wrong, and everything that was wrong is now right. And it's turned upside down, and that can make sense. But what I think is, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the garden, and God said, this is the curse. This is what's going to happen. The world is now in decay because you've allowed sin to come in. And then when Jesus came into the world and went to the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection happened, and then the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, that's when the world was turned upside down. That's when the world was completely changed. What's happening is we're losing sight of that. What's happening is we're getting away from being totally connected in the power of that, and the world is just going back the way it was. The world is just going back to the way it was. So the question is, you can come up here. The question is, are we going to repent Are we going to return? Are we going to continue to step into the will of God and live in what Jesus died for? Are we going to go into the world and make disciples? And are we going to do it the easy way? I want to do it the easy way because I don't feel like working hard at failing. I work hard, but not at failing. If I know I'm going to fail, I'm not going to work hard. But if I'm guaranteed the victory, then I'm in. I'm all in. Amen? And that's the gospel, y'all. That's what this is all about, community. It's so important that we have this kind of community. It's so important that when people come in here, or when we come in here, we experience this love, this genuine love. Let's stand together and sing. If you don't know the Lord, today's the day. If you're not saved, you're missing out. You're missing out, and it's your choice. You've been invited. You've been invited over and over again to be a part of this community because God loves you. So just repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins if you believe.